This Advent season during December, we will be walking through a series called The Light Before Christmas. So our kids, they're also walking through a similar series. They have a curriculum called The Light Before Christmas written by a guy named Marty Makowski, and he is a guy who we have, as a family, from time to time, we've had devotionals from him for kids' devotionals, and it's been a while since we've read one of those, but the kids right now, they're going to be studying similar things that we are. I'm going to allow the kids' passages and study to kind of influence and move us through this December. So we have this theme of the light before Christmas, and today we'll look at Isaiah 9, and if you were back with the kids today, you would have a huge treat because Paul Thomas is dressed up like Isaiah today. So I'm not joking, so you can ask him about that later. So it would have been fun to have him come and read a little bit, but he's got a beard. I haven't seen him. I just saw the costume that he's going to put on, so you have to ask him about that later. But today, the title of this message in this passage is a great light in a land of deep darkness. And we will walk through just some of that reality of darkness and light that we walk through in this world and recognizing what is the true source of darkness and what is the true source of light, which is Christ. But when I think of darkness, different things come to mind. I think one of the first things that comes to my mind is a memory as a kid at my parents' house where they still live today. When we moved in there, whoever owned the house before us, they apparently had developed pictures, and they had like a dark room that is in our basement where there's this, it's pretty cool. There's a bookshelf and a wall that just looks like a wall, but it's actually this really thick door that goes into the secret room. But when you close that door, it's dark. And I remember as a kid, that was just amazing to feel like they were just in complete darkness. Now, there's probably maybe a crack of light here or there, but it seemed really dark. But it's such a darkness where even just a small light would illuminate that room. But maybe you can remember that wonder as a kid of being in a room where you're like, there's no light. And we have the darkness there. Another thing, when I think about darkness, I think about winter, honestly, as it gets... Our days are shorter, they change the time on us, and it gets dark really early in the evening. And sometimes winter just seems like a long time to walk through. And we haven't even started winter yet, I mean, technically. And that just amazes me. I'm like, we're in winter. For me, we are. But it can be hard, and sometimes for holidays, and the season can be just, for many of us, can just be a struggle sometimes. So I think of darkness in that way. I also think of, and it was appropriate today, even our videos from the Pacific Rim, and some of those pictures were from Thailand, and we spent some time, a lot of time in Asia, and then some time in Thailand. Both Caleb and Rachel were born in Thailand. But we would go to these temples where you see these huge Buddhas, and they're bright colored gold, but when you go to those places, there is a heaviness, a darkness in those places, in those temples, that you could almost just palpably feel. There's a spiritual darkness in those places. And so that came to mind this week. And then another darkness, sometimes in our own heart, when we fall away from the Lord, find ourselves falling into temptation, and we find ourselves on the other side of that, there's a darkness there. But we recognize, too, that there is hope. So we're going to talk about darkness, but there's hope still coming. Another thing I think of, just in darkness, there's times where maybe you're like me, where you'll wake up in the middle of the night and you'll think about something that you've forgotten to do or something that you've neglected or something that you've dropped the ball on, and there's just regret in that moment. And sometimes you wake up in the morning, you're like, why was I worried about that? That was really silly. In the middle of the night, just things come to mind. It can kind of weigh heavy upon us. And if you're a parent, maybe you have known that, or maybe you still feel that at times when you think of things that you should have done or could have done or whatever it might be. And then I also just think of just in this life, we do walk through sorrow. We walk through trials. We walk through times where fear might creep in, or depression creeps in, or anxiety, and there's a darkness there. I think of the book of Psalms, where it's a book that speaks and prays to God in the midst of some of these times of darkness and is very honest. One of those Psalms is Psalm 102 that begins, this is verses 1 through 4, and then verse 11, where the psalmist prays in Psalm 102, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call, for my days pass away like smoke and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." So you just feel the heaviness even in that psalm. The evening is like an evening shadow. My days are dark, he says. And in this, there is a darkness in this life under the sun, this life that still feels the effect of sin and the fall and our departing from God's design, and we feel that. We're reminded, too, though, that darkness is not the end of the story, though. Amen? God is our hope. He's a God of hope, a God of light, a God of holiness and of grace. And we're reminded of some of those things during this time of Advent as we look to that first arrival of Jesus Christ, and we look ahead to the second coming of Christ, and we're reminded that there is darkness, but light has come, and light will win fully. So today, though, we look at a passage that begins in darkness, in Isaiah, the end of Isaiah 8 into Isaiah 9, and we'll see first just a land of deep darkness. And if you have kids back in Calvary Kids, you can ask them about this, a land of deep darkness. Let me just read Isaiah 8, verse 21 and 22. It says, "They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look on the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." So the end of Isaiah 8, Isaiah is prophesying of the Assyrians that will come and invade Israel, and they will be a means of God's judgment upon the people because they have rejected the one true God, the God that has rescued them, the God that has made them his people, and the God that has called them to repentance that he might relent. But they have continued to rebel against him, and judgment is coming. So Isaiah speaks of the Assyrians, and this is such a invasion that it will wash over Israel and into Judah. And though, even though this destruction, this darkness is coming, there's still even hope in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 17, where Isaiah has already said, "I wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him." But the people have rejected the word of God, and they've taken themselves to a place of distress and darkness and gloom as they have rebelled from the one true God. Now, Isaiah, we know, is not the only place in Scripture that speaks about darkness. As we've walked through the Gospel of John, there's plenty of times where John uses that theme of darkness to speak about sin in this world, and the lostness of the world, and the darkness because of sin, because of the fall, because of the curse of sin. And he speaks about darkness. We walk through those things. So this isn't the only place, but this is one clear place. Even if we look to verse 2 in chapter 9 of Isaiah, he's going to speak about these people as a people who walked in darkness and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. So these are people who are in great despair. They're in, even as at the end of verse 22, they're in thick darkness. There's a heaviness, there's a loss of hope and an absence of God who is bringing judgment upon them. So there's a heaviness there. There's a deep depression falling upon the land. There are people as if they're grabbing on for stability, but they're not finding anything to make them steady because it's dark. It reminds me a bit of maybe this has happened to you, or maybe it's happened in your home where maybe if you have a basement and maybe the kids go down to get something, and one of the kids thinks it's fun to run out really quick and turn all the lights off on the other child, and they end up, and it's a fight. It's nuts. It's never happened Okay, a couple times maybe, I don't know. And I'm sure I did that to my sister and she to me. But darkness, we understand that there's a people grasping and groping for light. Think about Romans 5. It speaks about darkness in regard to sin and the spread of sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we're reminded, maybe if you've begun the devotional even today, and the first one, it speaks about the fall and the sin that has entered in. And sin has entered in the world through Adam and Eve, and darkness of sin and death have infected and is pervasive to all in God's creation. Death and sin are spread to every single one, and there's darkness in that. A Romans 3:23, a verse that most of us probably are familiar with, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we, if we're honest with ourselves, we do recognize that. We know that we have sinned. We've departed from the good design of our God. We've walked away from those things, and we have managed our actions and our words to break things even more, maybe in relationships or family or whatever it might be, because of our sin. And we recognize that if we're honest with ourselves, that there is a pervasiveness of it. We too are impacted by the reality of the curse of sin and death. We will die. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Paul David Tripp, who is the author of the devotional, our Advent devotional, he wrote another book called Do You Believe? And he writes about the holiness of God, and he says this. He says, sin exploded into the world that God created. It blew up the beautiful shalom, that beautiful peace of the garden, and not only separated God from their separated people from their creator, but left them because of their disobedience under the condemnation, his condemnation. So we're reminded of sin and where it leaves us apart from God. Now you might be thinking as we're beginning this Advent time, you're like, wow, this is a really joyful Advent beginning, start of Advent. Isn't Advent a time to focus on hope, a focus on joy, focus on peace and love? Well, it is, but we need to begin and be reminded of our need first. Be reminded of the darkness that is a reality because of sin. Be reminded that we do indeed need joy, need hope, need peace, need love, and it doesn't come from within us. It comes from out. It comes from our God. It comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Our own desires and passions are broken because of sin. They should not ever be our guide. But our God and His Word and His design and Christ our Savior should be. And we're reminded too that the story of God's salvation, it doesn't stop at the end of Isaiah chapter 8, right? It doesn't stop in Romans 5. It doesn't stop at the end of Psalm 102:11 that speaks about these shadows and dark days. It does not stop at despair. The story that God has designed, His rescue plan, does not end in despair. Even Jesus, when He spoke about His death throughout the Gospels, He would always speak about His resurrection as well. Light was coming. And we're reminded as we look at the world around us, maybe even at our immediate family, sometimes we do see difficulty and struggle, sometimes because of brokenness, because of physical brokenness, because of illness or cancer, or just as we age. Or maybe brokenness because of relationships that are broken, that causes suffering, or prodigal children that are on the run, and it breaks things down. And sometimes we can think, well, is that the end of the story? Or maybe we look at our country that's to depart more and more away from things of the Lord, and that even this foundational things of family that God has ordained that cause flourishing, and we wonder, is hope vanquished? But we're reminded that it is not. God is on His throne. Hope is not vanquished. And even it's been said before that the darker a room is, the brighter that light shines. Like in that room in my parents' house, if we were to turn a light on, it would shine so bright. It would just be a tiny light. It wouldn't matter. It would light up that room because there's deep darkness there, and we're reminded that we have a hope of Christ, and we can be those who are a light, and Christ is a light. So that gets to us to our second point today, and we only have two today. First, a land of deep darkness, and then a great light shines. Jesus is the light of the world. God has always had a plan to defeat darkness and sin. He has always had a plan to bring about restoration and redemption. And we see that even in the Old Testament. Let me read verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampled warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. So in this, there is a reversal of things. We go from deep darkness to great glory. From in verse 1, we have gloom that ends up being glorious. So we move from gloom to glory, as we see there. And there's a light that shines forth from the area of Galilee. And we're going to see in a little bit that there's someone who fulfills this prophecy, one who came and began a ministry in Galilee. Maybe you can think of who that might be. And then in verse 2, we see deep darkness that is overcome by great light. It's shines out upon the deep darkness. And then we have verses 3 through 5. You have increase, you have deliverance, you have peace that is brought. When salvation arrives, there is a Savior King that is prophesied in Isaiah 9 that brings peace. That gets us to verse 6. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So here a child is born. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 7 that speaks about a child that would be born to a virgin. And that there would, in this, now we see one, this child who is born who will be a king. He will rule. He will fulfill the covenant of that God has made with David. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Who is this child? The question might be, well, who is it? Well, the New Testament makes really clear who is fulfilling these passages here in Isaiah. The gospel makes it clear. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 is written, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And then Matthew 4, chapter 4, 12 through 16 says, and leaving Nazareth, Jesus, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. We just heard those a little bit ago. And so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So we see Matthew clearly says this passage is fulfilled in Christ. He is that light that comes and shines. And then we think of Jesus fulfilling that one who is the light of the world. We learned a little bit about that in John, if you remember. Think of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 that says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 8:12, Jesus declared to the crowd, what did he say? He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I also think of 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 that says, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the goodness of the gospel that Christ is light. The light of Christ has come and is shown upon our hearts that we might know him, that the glory of our God in the face of Christ might shine upon us. Or Ephesians 5:14 that says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We're called to arise. Christ will shine upon us. Now I'm going to read verses, the second part of 6-7. Now listen for these different names of who Christ is, who this light is. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So what are some of these names that we see of who Jesus is? He is a wonderful counselor. He is wonderful. He is extraordinary, miraculous. He is marvelous, astounding. He is counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the wisest of all counselors. He is so much more wise and full of great counsel than any man or woman that has ever walked this earth. He is the embodiment of wisdom. Wisdom is found in the Word who became flesh in Christ. You think of Luke chapter 11, verse 31, where it speaks and says that King Solomon, who was the wisest one who had ever lived, that Jesus is wiser than King Solomon. And we know the stories of Jesus where time and time again that he has asked really difficult questions, and the questions even that have been crafted to trap him. And he's never trapped. He always flips it on its head and speaks wisdom. Think of the time when there's a debate about paying taxes and Jesus has them bring a coin and he says, well, whose inscription face is on this? It's Caesar. And he says, render to Caesar the things of Caesar and to God the things of God in Mark 12:17. And then it said, and they marveled at him. They were like, this is wise. They were trying to trap him and to see what he did. So he is one who is a counselor. He can look to all situations and speak wisdom. And we have the Word of Christ. And we have the living Word of our God that speaks to us. It's Christ's wisdom incarnate come down. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but to those who are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So might we be reminded, even as we think about him being this wonderful counselor, as you wrestle in this life, maybe there's a storm of life that you're walking through even right now and you're needing wisdom, that we can cry out to our God for wisdom and we can find the comfort of Christ, the wonderful counselor. And then we see that he is mighty God. See, he is strong and mighty. Jesus is fully God. He is divine. And we see this uniqueness of the way that God does things as well. God's ways aren't like ours. So we have this one who is a mighty God, but where was he born? To whom was he born? What type of home was he born into? And Ryan, he was born as a babe, and he was not born to the most influential and rich of his time, but to Mary and Joseph. And born into not the cleanest of hospitals. Okay, maybe not in a hospital at all in Bethlehem, but in the area where animals would live and placed in a feeding trough. Mighty God, yet humbly born as a babe. and nursed and held by his mother. And then in life, as we read and studied at the end of John just recently, died as a criminal, as a criminal's death for us on the cross. We're reminded that God's not limited in the way that we think of limits. God takes what seems weak and brings about salvation, and brings about rescue, brings about redemption, brings about glory. So God can work through us too then. He can work through our weaknesses in order to show that he is great, that he is mighty. And then we see that he is everlasting Father, another name of Christ. You might wonder, but he is the Son. So like, wow, what's going on here? I think the best understanding as I've studied it is this truth that he is eternal and Father in the sense of that he is a king. A king is as a father to his nation. And he is the promised king in the line of David who will reign forever. And we can come to him, Jesus, the one in repentance and faith and find rest in him and protection in him. And we enter into his kingdom as 1 Peter talks about that we have new identities in Jesus, that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And Jesus is our king who is for us fully, who willingly gave his life for us. And we're reminded that he is a good king, Father. And I think of John 10:30, where Jesus also says, I and the Father are one. And then we see in verses 6 and 7, this description of Jesus as Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is a king who will bring peace to all people. He is not like an earthly king or an earthly ruler that always fall short. They fall short of the task to bring about peace. And often, the rulers that are called to bring about peace, they often bring their own strife and division with them amongst the people. Even this morning, I was reading a short devotional from a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And he was just speaking about and just mentioned how in the area in Papua New Guinea, the people live in poverty and hunger, and they need the help of the government, but the government doesn't bring peace, instead brings more corruption. And we see that in different ways and different levels, no matter where we live. But Christ is the true Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I think of Christ as we just recently studied. What was the sign above his head? He's the King of the Jews, right? He's King. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus reigns victorious. He is the righteous and just king. He is the one who rules with all righteousness. He is the one who extends forgiveness and grace to us that we might have hope, that we might be given new life in him. So we need to be reminded of these things as we begin this time of Advent. May we be serious, even just about our own sin and the darkness of sin. May we be serious about the holiness of our God who is holy and fully set apart, totally pure, without blemish in sin. May we be serious then about our sin and our need for Jesus, a Savior. It's easy even for us just to become callous to our own sin, and our sin doesn't become very sinny anymore. But we need to be reminded. Might we be a people who think upon the holiness of Christ and the holiness of God the Father, that we might be reminded of our desperate need for a light, for the light, our desperate need for Jesus. In the kids' lesson today, the author writes this. It says, we all live in darkness because of our sin. We were born in darkness, but God sent his only Son, Jesus, to push the darkness away, Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so we could come into the light of his presence. And those who turn from their sin and believe in Jesus become his children and will join him one day in heaven. But those who reject Jesus will be forever separated from him and his people. Jesus longs for each of us to run from the darkness to his glorious light. So that's a challenge to the kids, and it's a challenge to us as well, that we might turn from darkness and run to the light of Christ. So may we be serious, too, about the light of Jesus, the light of his grace, the light of the great hope of the salvation that he brings. That's why, like in Psalm 102, we read part of that. I read part of that to you, and it ended pretty much in despair. But it doesn't stop there. The psalmist goes on. This is Psalm 102, verse 12, and then 16 and 17, where he writes, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayers of the destitute and does not despise their prayer." Amen. Let's pray. This morning, as you have eyes just closed in your prayer and prayerful thought right now, I just encourage you this morning. Maybe you are in a place where you recognize that you are far from Christ. You recognize the impact of your sin and your need to turn and run from the darkness of your own sin and life and run to the glorious light of Christ. I encourage you even today just to take this time to even turn from your sins and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior and rest in the light of Christ that you might have new light in him. And maybe this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ who have followed Christ, who know the light of Christ, maybe you need to be just reminded that darkness that we feel because of the brokenness of sin, sometimes even our own sin, that is not the end of the story, but that we have life in Christ and that he reigns and that he will return and that he will reign in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity, that there's hope in him. Just take just even a minute this morning just to thank the Lord for the light that's in Christ. Dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth that we are not left in darkness, that you did not leave us apart from ourselves. You did not leave us apart from you. You did not leave us in the deep darkness of our own sin, our own brokenness, the brokenness of this world, the brokenness even of the impact of others' sin upon us, but that you sent Jesus Christ to bring about redemption, to bring about new life, to bring about forgiveness, to allow us to know that Jesus reigns and that darkness is not the end of the story. Sin is not the end of the story, but we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns, who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who rules in justice and righteousness like no other. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged in that. I pray even that if there are any that have just yet to even know the new life that's found in Christ, that you would just reveal to them that truth of the light of Christ, that he is risen, that he is King. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this